Well, I hope all of you are having a very Merry Christmas, since that's when this is going to be broadcast the very first time. Let's go ahead and spend a little time in the Word, though, while we're at it. And we are currently in the book of Psalms. We're looking at some of the undated Psalms of David, which I think probably will have been around by the time Solomon is on the throne and David, as kind of king emeritus, is focused on making sure everything's there for the establishment of the temple and the temple worship services, including the music that is going to be done, the psalms that are going to be sung. And so my thinking is that David may have been organizing some of his own psalm material during those last few years of his life. And so in our chronology, we're just taking a little time and surveying some of the potential material that he left behind. So we were in Psalm 25. We got through the first seven verses of it, but what I'd like to do is go back to the very beginning and just get the feel back again. Because remember, the big deal about the Psalms are they are emotional. We're supposed to be feeling them. David very often is venting his frustrations or venting his desire that God do something. Then, of course, also just unrestrained praise for what God has already done. So we really do need to allow them to kind of just flow over us with that emotion. And we'll learn some things along the way as well from the Holy Spirit. Psalm 25 just simply says is the superscription of David. To you, O he who is, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. So David wants to be on the same page with God. And even though things might be rough, people might be causing trouble, David wants to be able to acknowledge that it'll all work out, because God knows all those that belong to him and those that are opposing him. Verse 4, here's his petition. Make me to know your ways, O he who is. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. So he petitions God, which we should as well. Help me understand how I should live my life. What should I do? Where should I go? What should I believe? And how should I respond to life events? And there's a good reminder in here that he is the God of our salvation. Remember that Jesus' name in Hebrew, Yehoshua, the much more formal form of his name, means he who is salvation. So here in our New Testament concept, our New Testament context, we have been waiting for Jesus, and now we wait for him again to come back and to deal with things in the in-between, between his first and his second comings. Verse 6, remember your mercy, O he who is, and your steadfast love, your chesed, for they have been from of old. When he talks about remembering here, it has that sense of act upon. God always knows, right? So this is a petition for God. You know how you are. Please let it be seen. And we want the mercy. We want the chesed, the steadfast love, the idea that God likes us and wants what's best for us. That's what we want. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness. And all of us, I think, could say a hearty amen to that. Lord, don't think about the stupid things I did, especially when I was a lot younger and a lot less mature. Help me to be better than that. Verse number 8. Good and upright is he who is. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. So we're back to the idea of instruction. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. So God wants us to know what we need to have a relationship with him. All the paths of he who is are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. So here's the way in front of us, the way of righteousness. God lets us know how to get on that road, how to stay on that road, because he wants relationship. For your name's sake, O he who is, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Confession is good for the soul. It's also imperative for repentance and forgiveness. When we sin, we are not going to be able to repair relationship, get back on the right track until we're willing to say, I'm the one that messed up, God. Please help make it right. That's what David is praying here. Who is the man who fears he who is? Remember in the Proverbs, which is going to be written by Shlomo, Solomon, shortly after he gets to the throne and starts raising his own kids. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. I think he got some of that teaching from his own dad here. Who is the man who fears he who is? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. So, somebody that respects God, has a healthy, reverential fear of him, he is going to be open to the Lord's teaching. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. So it has a radiating impact, first on the person that is trying to do things God's way, and then on his intimate relationships around him, his family, including his kids. The friendship of he who is, and this is the idea of kind of a intimate, personal interaction, I guess, is the way. It has the sense of a secret idea, secret counsel, perhaps, in some of the translations. But it's the idea of a very tight personal relationship where information is exchanged. So the friendship of he who is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. So there it is again. You have to have this fear of the Lord in order to receive his wisdom, his knowledge. My eyes are ever toward he who is, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. We've seen that a lot in David's writings, how people that don't like him try to set traps for him, and then God comes along and saves him out of the trap, sets the trap off ahead of time, maybe boomerangs the trap back on the person who tried it. Turn to me, be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Now that tells us that David is writing this at a time when he's feeling kind of down, he's feeling put upon, and we know that there were times in his earlier life, particularly when Saul's men were after him, that he felt that way. So it's possible this is coming out of that time period, although we've already done most of his life story. We know during that period after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba that there was a lot of trouble that came his way. And he would have felt in a similar fashion, I think, during that period. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Yeah, they wanted him dead, both in the earlier time of tension for him and in that later time. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. See, the Lord is a strong tower. Those that have a desire for relationship run to him so that they can be safe. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. See, we're waiting on the Lord. We're following his lead. And we pray for integrity and uprightness to get us through. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So a prayer for his nation, a prayer for his kingdom, that God would help them during the really bad times. Let's skip ahead a few psalms to Psalm number 29. Now, some of the psalms that we skipped over, we've already done. That's the reason. And so you can kind of put them back together by looking at them on your own. Psalm 29 has a superscription of a Psalm of David. Ascribe to he who is, O heavenly beings. Now, the wording in Hebrew, as well as in the Greek, is the sons of God. And we know from other places that sons of God is used as a title for angels. And so I think this is probably a psalm addressed to the heavenly host. Ascribe to he who is glory and strength. Ascribe to he who is the glory due his name. Worship he who is in the splendor of holiness. So it's a call to worship for the heavenly beings and the earthly beings to give God his due, to give God his worship. And then we seem to take on a description of a mighty thunderstorm as a demonstration of God's power. And if you've ever, you know, been in the midst of a really, really strong thunderstorm, you know the power that's involved in it. And so these folks ascribed all that power ultimately to God because he's the one that created nature. So let's go ahead and read how David sings about this. The voice of he who is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord, or he who is, over many waters. The voice of he who is powerful. And the voice of he who is full of majesty. So the thunder clap, the thunder that rolls during this mighty storm is seen as the power of God's voice. And we know of a New Testament story where God speaks out of heaven to Jesus, and the people nearby say, I think it's thundered. And others said, no, God has spoken to him, or an angel has spoken to him. And so that idea from here in the Psalms is definitely within the culture of the Jewish people. Verse number 5, the voice of he who is breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. Now, Lebanon, of course, is north of the main part of the promised land of Israel. Lebanon is, you know, you've got the Lebanon Mountains and the Anti-Lebanon Mountains. You've got the Baca Valley between the two of them. And so that's a very scenic area, lots of old growth, very large cedar forests. And no doubt David had been up there many times because he's taken that whole region into his kingdom. And he may have been there during one of these massive thunderstorms. And if you've ever been outside during a thunderstorm and the thunder comes, it does feel like everything's vibrating, doesn't it? And that would include kind of the trees. And with the wind that's involved, sometimes the limbs come down. And so that's the picture here. Sirion, interestingly enough, that's another name for Mount Hermon, which is at the just above where Dan, the city of Dan, is located. And it gets Sirion as its name because Sirion has to do with snow-capped or something like that, I think. The voice of he who is flashes forth flames of fire. That'd be the lightning. The voice of he who is shakes the wilderness. And he who is shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. So we were just up in the north. Now we're down in the south because Kadesh is down to the southern extreme end of the Promised Land. And it's mostly wilderness, but it does have thunder and lightning storms that happened down there too. And David may have been down there during one of those. And he pictures in his mind the wide-ranging power of God. Verse 9, the voice of he who is makes the deer give birth. Now, is it that God speaks and baby deer get born? Or is it the thunder claps bring the baby deer into the world a little bit sooner than expected? I don't know. The imagery is poetic. It's to talk about how God is the God of power in nature here. So he strips the forest bare, and then in his temple all cry, Holy. Now keep in mind, David's psalms will be sung in the temple that will soon be built by Prince, now King, Solomon. And so there will be, this psalm, no doubt, will be sung in the temple. Think about the God of nature and his power. Now, let's all of us cry out with a thunderous cry, Glory! Verse number 10. He who is sits enthroned over the flood, he who is sits enthroned as king forever. The flood here would be the waters above the heavens, which would include the clouds, you know, up where the precipitation comes down from. So God is pictured as being up there in those thunder heads. But he sits forever as king. May he who is give strength to his people, may he who is bless his people with peace. So if you've got such a very powerful God, you definitely want him to give some of that strength to you, to your nation, and to be the one that brings peace through that strength. Let's jump to Psalm 37 next. Psalm 37 just simply says, of David, as its superscription, Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Now, this is a common theme of righteous people. They get frustrated when they see bad people doing bad things. Because, I mean, that offends your sensibilities as a righteous person to see sinful things going on. Sometimes it's threatening because it's dangerous sinful activities. But there's another aspect of it that we often react to, and that is it seems like God's not doing anything about it, that they're getting away with it. And so David sings this psalm to himself and to others. Don't worry about that. Verse number 2, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. So they're not going to be around forever causing that trouble, doing those things. In all honesty, bringing the New Testament priorities upon ourselves, when we see bad people doing bad things, we should pray for their repentance. Pray that the eyes of their heart might be opened and they can see the danger of being in opposition to the God of glory. Verse 3, trust in He who is and do good. So when we see other people doing bad, our responsibility is to trust God and do what we're supposed to do. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. So again, you take care of business like God wants you to take care of business. Delight yourself in He who is, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, if your heart is in alignment with God, your heart's going to want godly things. So this is not a formula of selfishness and getting all of those things that you could spend on the desires of your flesh. This is when you're in tune with God and you delight in Him and what He wants, what He does, then yeah, He's going to end up giving you the things that will help you live a good life. Commit your way to He who is. Trust in Him. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So trust God and He'll work things out. Just like, you know, the sun comes up every day. It might be behind the clouds, but it's there. And so righteousness and justice, God always has those. They might be veiled for a bit because of sinfulness, but they're there, and He will take care of it. Be still before He who is, and wait patiently for Him. We see that theme a lot, don't we? Waiting on the Lord, not jumping the gun and trying to help God out and do things that we think's best, but just wait for God to take care of it. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil desires. That's the thing we were just talking about at the beginning of this. When we see bad people doing bad things and they seem to be getting away with it, just chill. Don't worry about that. God will take care of it. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. This is related to the advice we're given both Old Testament and New Testament not to try to avenge ourselves. We let God take care of it. Now, it's one thing to ask for the government, you know, local, state, federal, to step in and take care of something that's wrong that other people are doing against us. That's perfectly legitimate. What we're not supposed to do is try to act on our own and get even with the other person. And so that's what is being taught here. Verse number 9, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for He who is shall inherit the land. That last line, shall inherit the land, you should parallel that with what Jesus says in His Sermon on the Mount. The meek shall inherit the earth. The word for earth doesn't just simply mean the globe. It means the land that we're stepping on, that we're walking on, that we live upon and grow crops on, do our work on. So meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. It is exactly what's being described in this psalm. We let God deal with it. And eventually, all of us who are righteous will inherit the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then we won't have this problem of sinful people causing trouble anymore. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he'll not be there. So, yeah, eventually they won't be around. And you can search for him, they won't be there. But the meek shall inherit the land. There's the exact wording that Jesus uses. And delight themselves in abundant peace. So we put our trust in God. God will resolve it. The wicked plots against the righteous, gnashes his teeth at him, you know, wanting to chew him up. But he who is, or the Lord, laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. God laughs at the foolishness of those that think they're going to get away with it forever, because it ain't going to happen. The wicked draw the sword, they bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, they slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. So it's going to be a boomerang effect. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. That sounds very proverbial. And so we've got Solomon learning things from his father and then passing it on. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but he who is upholds the righteous. Eventually, everything's going to get sorted out. God will do it. He who is knows the days of the blameless, you know, how long they're going to live, and their heritage will remain forever. So all of us that are righteous will eventually live forever in the new heaven and new earth, just like I talked about. They shall not be put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they shall have abundance. And so there is kind of this nearer expectation of fulfillment that God will get us through the here and now if we'll just trust him in it. Well, I'm looking at the clock, and I can see that we're already running out of time. There's no way in the world we get through the rest of this psalm. So why don't you go ahead and mark your place right here in Psalm 37, and we'll be right back the next time we can get into the Word.